Good morning, everyone. Well, we've finally come to the last of this series. And do I need to click this, Chris? No. It's not coming up. There we go. Well, let's read these three verses for the last time. Jude verses 1 to 3. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to God's holy people. Now, if you've been paying attention, you will notice that we really haven't been covering three verses. We've been covering one verse. Three sermons on one verse. Good thing I'm not doing Psalm 119. I did some calculations before. It has 176 verses. That's three sermons, one verse. That's 528 sermons. Yeah, you've got your schedule for the next ten and a bit years. So, Josh, if you're ever speaking or you have a series on Psalm 119, don't ask me to do it. So here we are. So far, we've been considering two elements of Jude's description of a believer's faith, journey and standing. Namely, that we are called or invited to participate in what God has in store for us, and that we are loved by God the Father. So how have you been going with that? Has God been calling you? Has been God calling you to salvation? Has God been calling you to a more purer life? And maybe he's been calling you to some form of service. Have you listened? Because God will call you. It's inevitable. Are you open to that? Are you listening? How are you responding to that? And I hope, as we talked last week about being loved by God the Father, not just by God, but by God our Heavenly Father, that you are overwhelmed by that love. That you felt embraced by the fact that the eternal God and Creator, who wants us to call him Father, has loved you and continually loves you. You are the permanent objects of his love. And how do we know that? Because of a gift that he gave, his Son. He could not have loved us any more than what he did when he sent his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you and for me. So we've been looking at being called. We've been looking at being loved. But finally, Jude says of believers that we are kept for Jesus Christ. And I better press the button. Yes. So we are now told that we are kept for Jesus Christ. And in fact, such is the importance of this idea that Jude completes his letter with the same thought, namely that we are kept people. And so he states at the end of this letter, he states, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. It therefore seems that Jude wanted his readers to understand and to clearly understand this concept of being kept. So what is meant by this word? The idea behind it is to guard, to hold firmly, to watch or to keep. It therefore expresses a sense of security and safety because of being watched and guarded. And it has even more significance because of the one doing the watching and the keeping. And if you notice, there's a natural progression in Jude's description here. First, he says we are called. And flowing from that is God the Father's commitment to eternally love us. And finally, we have the message of being watched and kept, and thus being secure and safe. And in human terms, this makes complete sense. Don't we also protect the ones we dearly love? And so that's what Jude is talking about here. We are called, we are loved, and because we are called and because we are loved, the one who loves us, because we are his dearly loved, he protects us, he keeps us, he guards us. You know, as I contemplate this phrase, I'm taken to the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, where he talks about his and the Father's hold on us. And these are precious verses. Jesus says, "I give them eternal life." He's talking about you and me. "And they shall never perish," he says. "No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." You know, the idea is very, very clear here. Because the Father is greater than all and has us in his hands, there is no possibility of us ever being taken from his grasp. And both Jesus and the Father have hold of us, and they are one. You know, it sort of reminds me of when my kids were a lot younger and I held the hand or their hands whilst crossing the road. I can assure you there was no way that they would ever escape from my grasp. And when I played basketball with my two adult sons, well, woe betide anyone who threatened them during a game. So in what sense are we guarded? What sense are we held firmly? What sense are we watched? Jesus introduced the idea in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 32, where he told the disciples, and I'm sort of paraphrasing or pulling together the key thoughts from a very long passage, but Jesus said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." And then later in Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." So what Jesus is telling us in these two passages is that our Heavenly Father constantly watches over us. He knows our needs and he attends to them. We are never out of his sight. And that's hard to contemplate. But Jesus was telling his disciples that we are never out of the sight of the Father. He is the perfect keeper because he is ever attentive to what we need. And he is also the perfect protector because he has us in his unbreakable arms, his unbreakable hands. I wonder whether there are times, and I'm sure there have been, when you have doubted the security of your relationship with your Heavenly Father, or doubted that he is interested in what you do or what you need. And often those instances might occur when things are becoming really tough in your life and you've just wondered, does God see me? Does God understand what I'm going through? Does God know what I'm experiencing? The reality is that despite what we might think, our Father will never rid himself of you or of me. We are always in his field of attention, and we can never be removed from his hold. I find it interesting that Jude states that we are kept for Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? He doesn't just say that we're kept, he says that we are kept for Jesus Christ. He's therefore making it clear that there is a purpose to our keeping. Jude says we are watched and guarded essentially for Jesus. We are his, and what belongs to Jesus can never be dispossessed. Remember, we are also in his hands, not just the Father's, but we are in the hands of Jesus as well. In John 17, Jesus prayed for his immediate disciples, but then he turned his attention to future disciples. That's you and me. And he says this, "My prayer is not for them only, not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Father, I want those who that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world." Jesus prayed that we would share in his eternal future and his eternal glory. And that means we are kept for him. This sense of being kept for Jesus Christ has another element to it that is explained in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 to 14, where Paul states this, and this is an amazing thing. Paul says, "When you believed," that's you, that's me, "when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Do you know that you and I are sealed when we believed? We are sealed for this life and we are sealed for the next. And because the sealing is tied to God's glory and to God's praise, he will never unseal what he has eternally sealed. Do you understand that? We've been sealed, and God does not unseal what he has eternally sealed. I cannot think of anything more reassuring than being under the watchful, attentive eye and in the secure hands of my Heavenly Father. Of being Jesus' possession, I'm his. And being the subject of his prayer to his Father, who always grants what his Son asks. So if the Son has asked it of his Father, then it will always be granted. And then finally, being eternally sealed by the Holy Spirit. So no one and no circumstance and no thing, no matter how powerful or traumatic, can ever remove me from his keeping. Jesus has prayed it, and therefore it will happen. And for us, this means that we are eternally secure. In this life, we are kept for Jesus by a watchful Father who knows our life situation. He knows what you are going through right this minute. It's not as if you are somebody that he is not giving attention to. Because he is God, he knows the circumstance of every one of you this morning. No matter how diverse you are. And he's able to do that because he is God. And he is attentive. And we are told by Jesus that he is attentive to know what our situation is. So we are kept for Jesus by a watchful Father who knows our life situation. And in the next life, we are also eternally kept for Jesus. Didn't Jesus tell his disciples in John 14 verses 1 to 2, "My Father's house has many rooms. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And so Jude is therefore telling us that we are guarded, we are kept, and we are made inseparable and irremovable from his hands, from the Father's hands, and we are sealed and we are upheld. And in light of this, we are meant to relax. We're meant to relax in this knowledge and rejoice in the experience of being safe in his strong and protective arms. And just as a child finds comfort in the arms of a caring parent and is soothed by that experience, we are invited by our Heavenly Keeper, our Heavenly Father, to also find comfort in our relationship with Jesus. But Jude also suggests that we have a role in being kept, because he states in verse 21, "Keep yourselves in God's love." Now, what's he saying here? He's not suggesting that we are responsible for our own security. Instead, he is simply telling us to persevere in our experience of knowing God's love. Not that we're responsible, but we are to persevere in our experience of knowing God's love. You know, the subject of being kept for Jesus raises an important question, though. Is being kept the same as being shielded from harm? If you had watched me playing basketball with my two sons, the answer would have been a definite yes. I was slightly overprotective on the court. I can tell you many stories. And when I said before, why have you tied anybody who had a go at my sons, you would understand what I meant if you'd watched me playing basketball with my two sons. So if God was me, fortunately he's not, then you would have been protected from whatever was going to occur. But that's not what is meant in terms of our Heavenly Father. I'm not aware, and I'll be challenged on this, but I'm not aware of any New Testament teaching that suggests that we as Jesus' followers are shielded from harm or difficult experiences. Jesus told his disciples in John 16 and verse 33 that they would have trouble in this world. Jesus, the very Son of God, was not kept from the suffering of the cross. Even though we know he told his persecutors that he could call down a legion of angels. And Paul was emphatic that suffering and hardship are almost a hallmark of anyone who would follow Jesus. It certainly was his own experience. You only have to read a summary of his life in 2 Corinthians 11. And the experiences of the early Christians were ones where they were regularly exposed to persecution and death. So how are we kept in those circumstances? How are we kept by this God that Jude tells us is the keeper? Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." When praying to his Father in John 17, he stated, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And we also have the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, where he says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what's Jesus telling us? What are we being told? Jesus is telling us that when we inevitably, and I mean inevitably, experience hardship, he will keep us even then. He doesn't exempt us from difficulties, but neither does he discard us when things get tough. Instead, he sustains us through those difficulties and guards us from Satan, because he tells us that he is the ultimate overcomer. Paul provides a wonderful insight into this whole issue by reflecting on his own experience of personal difficulties in 2 Corinthians 12, in declaring that he had continually sought relief from an issue that had been ailing him, and we don't know what it was, but it was something that he had been praying for to be taken from him. Paul then reveals the message that Jesus gave him in the place of actual healing. It was simple, and I'm sure you know it. The Father's answer for Paul's predicament was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9, Paul stated, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed." It's clear that Paul knew in his own experience Jesus' ability to sustain him. You know, Scripture is therefore clear in teaching us that whilst we will go through difficult times, our God and Saviour are there to help us in the midst. and not apart from those difficulties. And this is the sense in which our Heavenly Father keeps us eternally, but also every day. In many ways, this is summed up by the psalmist in Psalm 46, where he states, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. He is the one to whom we can go when life becomes tough. Why? Because he is our strong refuge and our strong keeper. And for anyone who has gone through hard times, you will know what I'm talking about. In June 2022, whilst I was at work, I received a call advising me that an ambulance was taking Heather to hospital to be checked out. The ambo reassured me that while there had been some concerns about a stroke, an initial assessment suggested it was not so. And so I came home and packed some things for what I thought might be a very short stay in hospital. Husbands are not very good at packing things for their wives when they're going to hospital. I can vouch for that. That's why Heather has a bag set aside already with the things that she would need if there was another stay in hospital. I don't think I chose the right things. But anyway, that's what I did. I came home from work and packed some things for what I thought would be a very short stay. But then I received another call. This time it was from a doctor at Box Hill Hospital. She told me that Heather had in fact had a stroke and that they were rushing her to St Vincent's as they believed she needed immediate emergency surgery on her brain. She had two very big brain bleeds, and I've seen the picture of her brain and I've seen the stains where those brain bleeds were, and they were quite big. So every thought went through my mind. I had pictures of Heather being permanently incapacitated, and I also contemplated the very real possibility she would die. I was not in a good place. Heather later told me she could not remember anything from the time the ambulance reached the end of our street to the following day when she was in intensive care. And she still cannot really recollect that period. She also can't recall the severe head pain she was in, and that I and my eldest son, Tom, were with her in the emergency ward, seeing her in intense pain and grappling with the prospect of her being disabled or not surviving. So where was the God who Jude tells us will keep us in those circumstances? Where was he? He was exactly where he was needed. He didn't protect us from the harm of the stroke or the personal trauma it brought, but he did protect Heather from the memory of that immediate pain, and it was pretty bad because we were seeing her in intensive care and she was in a lot of pain. And in the brief time Heather was cognitively aware, she knew she would be in the arms of Jesus if she passed from this life. And there were other aspects of how we were kept. For me, God provided peace about her being with him if she died. He also used many people through my work and friends, family and church to physically support us through meals and visits as well as prayer during the 8.5 very long weeks that Heather spent in hospital and rehab before she was able to come home. You know, this is an important issue for us to understand about how God sometimes keeps us. There are occasions when our Father will call on you and me to be his hands and feet for others during such times. And we need to remember that. And he has also used both of us to support each other through the numerous professional appointments and the adjustments that have had to be made and will continue to be made in our lives. There are parts of Heather's brain that remain damaged and will never recover. And that is incredibly frustrating for her. There is a very well-known short poem that is often quoted to illustrate the point that I'm making about us being kept by Jesus. And again, you probably know it. It's called Footprints in the Sand. And I want to read it to you because even though you may know it very well, I think it encapsulates what we're talking about here. Footprints in the sand. One night, I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. And sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there was one only. And this bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "Lord, you promised me that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there has only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me?" And the Lord replied, "The years when you have seen only one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you." That's what we're talking about here. Our Father and Jesus carrying us through those difficult times. So how does my Saviour keep me? Sometimes it means he carries me because the load is too heavy. It's too heavy. And for those who have been through the darkness of suffering, you will know exactly what I mean. Those dark times when the load of what I'm going through is just too heavy. And Lord, you carry me. You bear my burden. So being kept, therefore, encompasses him being intimately present in whatever life experience I have and will ever have. He will never leave me on my own, and in some instances will actually carry me through the trauma and through the pain. And ultimately, this means that I will be safe and secure in the place Jesus is currently keeping for me. And it might be that he calls me to be the hands and feet in keeping others. In this short letter, short verse, remember 528 sermons you've got, Jude describes the readers in ways that highlight and summarise key elements of the Christian's experience of God and their faith journey. And at the beginning of this series, we identified that Jude was intent on helping the readers deal with heresy and apostasy. So how does knowing that we are called, knowing that we are loved, knowing that we are kept, help us with these matters? Well, can I suggest that knowing these truths will mean we have the core foundations that will see us through times. When people tell us things like this, "God's not interested in his creation. God doesn't have a plan for me or you. But he is interested because he has called you. He has called me to a plan that encompasses my salvation, my purity, and my service. But God is capricious and will only love me if I'm obedient. But he's not like that, because he has demonstrated his undeserved love in sending his son to die in my place. The greatest gift that could be given. God gave his precious son. Undeserved love from a father. But God can't be relied upon when life gets tough. He can only be relied upon when things are okay. He can't be relied upon when things become tough. But he can, because he is my eternal keeper, and more so when life has its overwhelming challenges. God the Father steps to the forefront when we are going through those dark times. We are called and invited. He has always had a plan and simply wants me and you to respond in awe and gratitude to his call. Remember what I talked about in terms of the sheep who is lost and hears that the shepherd has come. Will the sheep go and hide? Will the sheep debate the thing about predestination and free will? The sheep will just say, "Thank you. Thank you for coming, persevering, looking for me, not cutting your losses And so we are to respond to God's calling and invitation in awe and in gratitude that the God of creation, the Lord of the universe, has called you, has called me. We are objects of God the Father's past, present and permanent love that is divinely initiated, is completely undeserved and is unconditional. And if you have forgotten that, then look to the cross once more. And we are kept and guarded. And therefore we are invited to relax and rejoice in being safe and secure in the arms of a Father and a Saviour who walk with us and at times carry us through our life, whatever it throws at us. That's not going on. Next, there we go. I want to finish this series with emphasising how Jude begins and ends his letter. After spelling out that they are called, loved and kept, he states, mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. Notice that he doesn't simply say, mercy, peace and love be yours. He deliberately adds, be yours in abundance. Therefore, Jude wanted them to know what? The fullness of these provisions. That is grace. That is grace. And then he ends the letter with his oft-quoted doxology. And we quote this, but let's enter into its richness, because he says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. One day we are going to be presented before his glorious presence without fault. You know, that's the ultimate message of grace. From a God who called me, called you, continually loves me, continually loves you, and who keeps you and me now and forever. So that finally we will be presented before him without fault and with great joy. Not just joy, but with great joy. The one who calls, the one who loves, the one who keeps us will have great joy when that occurs. We will have joy, but this passage tells us that our God, our Heavenly Father, our Saviour will have great joy when we are presented before him. And that is grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of grace. And we will never fully appreciate the extent of that grace. But we thank you that you have given us this short verse that has so much attached to it. That in your grace you called us. In your grace you loved us, and in your grace you keep us, so that one day we will be presented before you as your precious possessions, and it will give you great joy. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the centre of this. We are called to follow you. We are loved by you because you went to the cross for us, and you keep us. You carry us when things become tough. So we thank you for these things of being called and loved and kept. And we thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.